Well, one of those aha moments, it was listening to Pastor Bubar talking about that. And I had one just a minute or two ago. I knew the meeting here was going to start, and so I wanted to make sure that my wife's cell phone was off. And so I started looking, and she has a red purse, so I started looking through her purse. That's her signature purse, is her red purse. So I'm looking through the purse, and that's not her. So this is where she keeps her cell phone. That's not her. I don't remember her. I guess this is women's stuff. I don't know that. And she was outside talking to somebody, and so I thought, I'll forget it. I'll just, you know, talk to her when she comes in. And then I found out that it wasn't her purse. Oh, it was fortunately a good friend. It was Pauline's purse, but I had an aha moment. You know, I was really embarrassed. It's like a bunch of blasphemers and sinners here tonight, you know. Well, I'll tell you, Carolyn's testimony just really, really touched me, nearly brought me to tears. And I know that there are a lot of us who have made sacrifices, and you can't really compare anybody's to anybody else's because, you know, a sacrifice is a sacrifice. And whether it's family or it's work or it's finances or it's friends, it could be that, you know, just by you knowing somebody, they experience sacrifice. It's all real. And the Lord says that we are blessed if we endure suffering. And if we're suffering for righteousness' sake, he says we are blessed. And I just want to encourage you, those of you who are, you know, wondering, I know what it's like to kind of be in that place. I remember it, where maybe I thought I could reform the Adventist church. I thought that it would change. And you have to know that when I was going through this, there was a wave of change. And I think something could have happened, but the door was shut on Jesus. The door was shut on his gospel. And I truly think that was the last time he's going to knock on the door. And I think the Lord is actually, you know, making a move, and he's going to break this thing open. And I think the internet has a whole lot to do with this, where information can be disseminated. We were using, some of you back in those days, you remember the photocopies of the photocopies of the photocopies? And it looked like some ancient Greek script, by the way, by the time you got in. And then you would be looking at, you know, tapes that were bootleg tapes, you know, and you could hardly hear, but you were listening, you know, just drops. Give me the drop of truth. I just want, we're so dry, you know, as we were always, I remember thinking, dry as the hills of Gilboa, which have neither dew nor rain. That's the way we felt. And one little drop of the gospel on our lives is just, you know, wonderful. I'll never forget when my friends, Shelley Noe and Ashworth, shared the gospel with me. I was still at the church I grew up in Southern Oregon, the Adventist church. I was born and raised a Seventh-day Adventist. My family goes back four or five generations in the Adventist church. My parents weren't Adventists, but my grandparents raised me in the Seventh-day Adventist church. And I love the church. I always loved the church. I was a good Adventist. I was a good Adventist little boy. I was a good Adventist young man. I kept the rules. I kept the law. And I did it with all my heart because I wanted to. I was never rebellious. I loved the Sabbath. I had as many of Ellen White's books as I could afford. They kept coming out with new ones, and I couldn't keep up. But here, my birthday money, I mean, all my money. I wanted truth, and I loved her, and I just identified. Every time I'd see the name, Seventh-day Adventist, I was proud. I mean, just looking at the name, it was like, yeah, that's who I am, my whole identity. And I remember everybody was a Sunday keeper or a Sabbath keeper. My world was really cut and dried, black and white. And I also remember, though, a discussion, and I thought, well, why did this come up? It was an evangelistic series in the Medford, the central Seventh-day Adventist Church in Medford, Oregon. And the evangelist did his thing. I think it was one of those, I'm moving away from the pulpit. Can you believe that? He was one of those bigger named evangelists that, you know, you would know within Adventism. And there was question and answer time, which was not usual. And I remember this guy standing up, and he says, well, what do you think we should be called? Seventh-day Adventist Christians or Christian Seventh-day Adventists? And there was banter back and forth. And I began to wonder, well, what am I? Am I a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? Or am I a Christian Seventh-day Adventist? Was one the same as the other? I mean, it just began to get me thinking. Oh, and then I had another thing that was interesting. Just how the Lord moves. There was a Baptist girl in my high school class, Margaret Roseberry. And she was an on-fire witnessing Baptist. I love the Baptists. I do. And so she would share with me and witness with me, and I can't believe she was eternal security. Oh, you know, you can't be that. You know, what if, you know. And then I was the gospel of vegetarianism I was sharing with her. And, you know, witnessing, I thought, through my lifestyle, not really understanding much. And you know, the Sabbath, of course, was a big deal. And she kept taking me back to Romans 14, which talks about, well, one person has one day they esteem, the other not. You know, one person eats meat, the other doesn't. And she says, but don't divide the kingdom over things like that. And she said, you know, Mark, I'll never forget her saying this because I was a vegetarian at that time. She says, Mark, I will never eat meat again if it causes you to stumble. I just thought, now looking back, I think, you know, what a heart she had for me. And she was going to be the Sunday keeper that was going to persecute me someday and hunt me down according to the Seventh-day Adventist teaching. I was impressed by her love. And she planted another little seed in my heart. And then when we were in the Adventist church and I was pastoring in Glendale, I had a sweet time in Sebastopol, California, while I was in college with a man who really understood and does to this day the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I got to intern, or extern rather, they called it in those days, under him for 4 years. And we were kind of leading the charge with this gospel movement within the Adventist church. We came out to Arizona, and it wasn't that way. Arizona was very conservative. We were told by Adventist leaders at the pastors' conference and camp meeting that if they found out any of these men with new theology, and that was salvation by grace through faith alone, justification by faith alone, believing the Bible alone, if we found out any of you, heads are going to roll, and we're going to smoke you out. Well, it scared me. I was like 22 years old, and I loved the Lord. I wanted to follow his word. I didn't want to leave the Adventist church because I really thought it's God's true church, but there are certain things wrong with it. And so, to make a long story short, we would, I'm not going to make it, I guess, because I'm going to go on with it a bit, but what happened was we started going to church on Sunday while I was in the Adventist church because we just needed food, you guys. We were hungry. And so we kind of sneak in. And I don't know that we had an Adventist sign on us or anything. But we'd sneak in, and sometimes I'd talk to the pastor, and he said, well, what are you doing? I'd tell him. There'd always be an initial look on their face. You know, well, we're really glad you're here. And I saw so much love in these churches, you guys. And for some reason, I picked Southern Baptist churches. And love. There's a humongous Southern Baptist church in Phoenix. And we would go to that church. And before the service, I couldn't get over how the people loved each other. You know, when I grew up in the Adventist church, it was very quiet and somber when you walked in. Only thing I can liken it to now is the memorial services I do at chapel, funeral chapels or something. And even they are a little better nowadays. I just went to one and people were milling around before the service. But there at that church, they were nearly jumping over pews to love on each other and welcome one another. And I thought, this is amazing. And we have the truth, and they don't. And look how they love each other. If only all these people could understand the truth of the Sabbath, they would have it all complete. And, I mean, truly, I just want to express to you, and some of you that are watching, and maybe, you know, responses from people are, You know, you think, well, that's not funny. And I completely understand. And I don't think it's funny necessarily. I look back and I say, you know, I was really wrong. And I was really judgmental. And it's really easy to be that way when you think you've got all the truth and nobody else has any truth. And you're the sole depository. And I see that with Jehovah's Witnesses that I talk to and Mormons that I talk to and people who are in these other kind of different groups that many people, you know, they're classified as cults. There's a sense of superiority. But when you know the truth, you realize you didn't know anything. And so we were, as has been said, we were forced to resign from the Seventh-day Adventist ministry because I was teaching salvation by grace through faith alone. There was no other issue except the gospel. My wife was teaching at the Glenview Adventist Academy in Phoenix, Arizona, and she had to quit because, I think my story's on a tape someplace, so you can hear all that. But after we resigned, I didn't know what to do with myself because all I'd wanted to ever be was a pastor. My earliest memory, 6 years old, all I wanted to be was a pastor. I would take my Lego blocks, I would make a church, and I would park my Matchbox cars in the parking lot, and I would put me as a little army man up there, all my other army men, and I was a pastor. I'd play music, the Heritage Singers, and no kidding, I am not joking. This is exactly what I did. And now it's over. What do I do? But I knew the call of my life was more than ever to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, I mean, if you're listening and you're thinking, well, if I make this move, I'm going to lose it all. And maybe you've got a call on your life and you're thinking that, you know, well, then it's over for me. I just want to tell you that's not true. We were told, Leslie and I were told, that if we left, our marriage would fall apart, our health would fall apart, that I would be weeping every Friday night over sermons I could not preach. Gang, I preach 6 times a week, sometimes 7. I weep if I don't get to preach. You know, I need a day off. But I love it, and God has opened the door, and I just want to encourage, especially pastors that may be listening to this, to know that God is faithful, and I can point you to half a dozen or more brothers who left Adventism because they were convinced and convicted of truth, and God has blessed them. It's not all over. So we started Calvary with 9 other people. So there were 11 of us, and the church remained really small for 9 years or so. And then all of a sudden, it just began to grow exponentially. We went from 90 to 800 in a year. And then we went from 800 to 1,200 to 2,500 to 3,500 to 4,000 to 4,500 to 6,000, 7,000, 8,000, 9,000, 10,000. And now we're near 12,000 people, and it's been a crazy ride. But we've seen the Lord do so many things and touch so many people's life. And our ministry has never been to go out and get Adventists and bring them in. Our ministry has just been to preach the Word of God. And God, the Word of God always does the work of God. And one of the things that always makes me concerned is, you know, in churches where the Bible isn't opened, or you only go to one verse and you're not opened to the whole passage or the whole scripture. And I think this is one reason why cults get hold in people's lives. It's because the Word is never opened. And I want to encourage you, you know, if you're seeking right now, open the Bible. And if there's a proof text you've used to prove some of the things that I'm going to share tonight, I urge you, I would pay you to read the whole chapter, to read the chapter before and after, because you will not come up with these distinctive truths. I promise you. I promise you. Because you have to take the text out of context and make it a proof text in order to design some of these doctrines that we are going to look at. And I know that there are non-Adventist pastors who are wanting to know more about Adventism. And so I thought, well, it'd be good to talk about it. I know Adventists are growing. That's what I heard. But I also want you to know that, you know, they grow in like a million converts a year. But to put it into perspective, the Assembly of God Church is growing at the rate of 3,650,000 a year, with 10,000 people a day getting saved. So you got to put Adventism in its context, too. I mean, it's very small within the context of the body with Christianity and Christian churches. I love my people. I feel like the Apostle Paul, who you know, loves the Jews, and he ministered with them as long as he could. And then the Lord said, go to the Gentiles and minister to them. And that's really kind of the way my ministry has gone. And the Lord has just taken the fullness of my attention away from Adventist ministry, though it's on my heart. I have a heart for people who are searching and not finding answers in the Adventist church. And I have a heart for those who are undecided and feeling the stress of what stepping out of Adventism might mean to them and their families. And I have a huge desire to educate pastors, Christian pastors, evangelical pastors, about what Seventh-day Adventism teaches. And I think I'm qualified to do that because I was a Seventh-day Adventist minister. I know how the church is. I lived it. I breathed it. I was taught it. I was a pastor. I know how we thought. You know, I'm not some clown that, you know, is talking for somebody else. You know, I know. But I'm also an evangelical Christian. And I know how an evangelical Christian thinks. I know what's important to us. And I know, you know, what we can let go of and let it be a gray issue. And I know what is truth. And we have to draw the line. We have to draw the line in the sand. And we say, okay, we can't go down that road. I'm not bitter. I just want to say that because that's the thing that I'm always accused of. I am not bitter. Say that. I am not bitter. No, I want you to say Mark is not bitter. Would you say that? Say Mark is not bitter. I am not bitter. You guys, come on. I know where I would be as an Adventist versus what the Lord is doing now. I am not bitter. In fact, people say, well, you left the Adventist church because you didn't really know it. No, what I usually have heard is, how can you leave knowing what you knew? So, I mean, I knew. And I enjoy cordial relationships with the people and the remaining church leaders who were involved in our past. The pastor told me I had to choose between the Bible and Ellen G. White. Those were his words. We had over to our house Christmas before last. He and his wife had a dinner. And you know, I don't want broken fences. I don't want bitterness in my life. And he, by the way, is back in Arizona. And we hardly live, 7 miles away from each other, I think it is. It's just kind of fun. A number of the Adventist pastors and leaders that I talk to are very happy with what God is doing at Calvary. They've come to me and they've told me. They said, God has his hand of blessing on you. I've had 4 times Adventist leadership come to me and ask forgiveness for what happened. I've been invited back to be a pastor in the Adventist church, 2 times at least. We have Seventh-day Adventist leaders who've come to our church and made an appointment to talk with us because they want to know how can your church grow like it's growing? And it's fun to tell them. I don't know. Because when I do say it's by my Spirit, it's the Lord. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God. It's what? It's cool. Well, you ready to dive in? Okay. For good reason, I think Adventists should be proud. They're proud of that they're healthier than anybody else. They have a health message that really, I think, integrates body, soul together, or body and health, body and mind, or whatever you'd say. The purpose for their medical institutions is to make converts. That's why they were founded. Loma Linda University Medical Center, when it was founded, was called the College of Medical Evangelists. And so when you see the stop smoking seminars, or you see the health seminars or vegetarian seminars, or just they're at a booth at the fair wanting to take your blood pressure, it's always something to bring you into Adventism. Okay, that's just the way to think. Adventists believe that God has given them special Latter-day truths and distinguishes them from all other churches and sets them apart as God, they like to say, peculiar people. And so I've been asked to share with you the major differences between Seventh-day Adventists and evangelicals. And like I said, I think I can. I know Adventism and I know evangelicalism. And so some of these may be a review for you. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, and you guys could get up and do this even better. I mean, you guys, if you're, so will you just hang with me? Okay, if you know it, just bear with me. I also want to say right here that Seventh-day Adventists have no trouble at their evangelistic meetings bashing other Christians. As soon as they get to the mark of the beast and talking about the Pope and all the apostate Christians and all the apostate denominations, I mean, they're right on top of it. And they're saying, you need to get out of this because all of these Christians are following the beast, the harlot, the man of sin, the Antichrist. Okay? But you don't hear us all whining about that. So I think that Adventists should man up, be able to give others the same liberty to speak out about Seventh-day Adventism. If you're going to do it at your meetings, then I can do it at this meeting. And that's just fair. Well, what I'll be sharing with you is all very well documented from original sources in context. And I think this is validated by the fact that Adventist apologists we've encountered have not ever challenged the sources that we use. Rather, they spend most of their energy explaining why the books or official statements of the church that we use don't mean what they say. Well, what's the difference? Are these FAF people just a bunch of reactionaries? Does it really make a difference that there's an Adventist church on the corner and an Adventist school, an Adventist bookstore, and an Adventist around you? What does it mean? I mean, you got to find out about these people. If you're a pastor, God has said that you are going to be responsible for your flock someday. And he said, shepherd the flock of God, which is given to you, as one who's got to give an account. And so as a pastor, any denomination, any evangelical church, you got to know the truth. Well, you may have heard that the Seventh-day Adventist church has changed over the last 20 years, that the church is reforming and isn't the same that it used to be. I'm sure if you've met other Adventist pastors or leaders, that is what I'm hearing. My Adventist friends and family members often say, you know, if you were in the Adventist church today, I mean, that just was so me. 3 months ago, somebody said this again to me. If you were in the Adventist church today, Mark, you would still be there. You wouldn't have left because it's not the same that it was when you left the church. And I've noticed there have been some remarkable changes, surprising changes. Most of their churches now have crosses. Didn't have any crosses before. It's not uncommon to hear contemporary praise songs and to see worship bands in an Adventist church now. Lots of people are dressing more casual. That's a surprise. Vegetarianism is not as big a test as it used to be. I've noticed that when I go to an Adventist church, now they all say, Happy Sabbath, Happy Sabbath. They didn't say that when I went to church. Okay, so Happy Sabbath is new. It's kind of nice, I don't know. It's like Happy Birthday every week. In many churches, there is more talk about grace and they disparage legalism. And some Adventist pastors, I notice, are still, they're getting bolder about talking about things like how the church is using the money or getting more bold about talking about the top-heavy hierarchy of the Adventist church. But listen, I'll tell you something. When we moved into our central campus, our campuses are linked now. It's very cool electronically. Some of you younger guys might want to get in on doing something like this someday. But we're connected, both of our campus, by fiber optics. And at the speed of light, we're connected, no delay. So if I share at one campus, it goes instantly to the other. We can split screens. I see on the back screen the congregation that I'm not at, and it's working beautifully. Our church campuses are packed out doing church that way. God's blessing. But before that second campus, when we first moved into the old shopping center that we rented more space. Finally, the guy who owned the shopping center said, why don't you just buy this thing? So we bought it, and that's a whole cool story all by itself. And after we bought it, I mean, every inch of it was a God a God thing to us. We didn't pay a lot of attention to the outside. I have to tell you, it was as ugly as sin. The outside, it was a 1960 or 80. I don't know what it was. The renovation. These big, fat, short pillars that were colored Pepto-Bismol pink. It was just horrible. It was ugly. But again, you know, like, we're right on the freeway. I mean, it's a statement. It's big. It's now we're about 2.5 blocks, the one campus. And but we're looking at this, and finally it dawned on us, you know, this is ugly. Let's do a renovation. Let's give this thing a facelift. And so what we did, it looks beautiful now. I mean, we took away the Pepto-Bismol pink pillars. We spent a lot of money on a new facade. And we did build an atrium that connects our buildings. And frankly, the new look has brought new people to the church. And we've been noticed by people and in the city and state governments. So it's been cool. And so with, though, the exception of building our atrium, all the changes were external. And it's very pretty. I mean, really, you got to come on. Come on out. We'll eat together or something. I really mean that. They were all changes, though, on the outside. We basically had a beautiful facade that appealed to people, but everything on the inside remained the same. One definition of facade is a superficial appearance or illusion of something. A superficial appearance or illusion of something. It is true the Adventist church has made some superficial changes. They've built a new attractive facade, an illusion of change. But everything on the inside is the same. The core of Adventism remains the same. The doctrines that make it impossible for them to be welcomed into the evangelical Christian community have not changed. Don't let anybody tell you they have, because I'll be showing you tonight that they have not been changed. And regularly, the Seventh-day Adventist leaderships reaffirms this to their people, and they tell them, hey, we want you to know nothing's changed and nothing will ever change. In fact, in the May 2002 gathering of Seventh-day Adventist leaders, the conference president, Jan Paulson, delivered a speech, and this is what he said. Listen, he says, we believe that being Seventh-day Adventist has direct bearing on our salvation. I would risk my whole spiritual life and salvation were I to leave what I am now and join any other community. Okay, Baptists, Assembly of Gods, Methodists, anybody, you listening to this, this man is going to lose his salvation if he goes to your church. A further word, I can continue to quote him, a further word needs to be said about our being loyal to our heritage and to our identity. I told you nothing's changed. Listen to what he says. Some would have us believe that there have been significant shifts in recent times in regard to doctrines that historically have been at the heart of Seventh-day Adventism. Take specifically our understanding of judgment and Christ's mission in the heavenly sanctuary, that's the investigative judgment, and the prophetic messages in which these teachings are contained, that's Ellen White. Some are suggesting that since the 1980 Glacier View meetings, the very teachings that the church affirmed that year at those meetings have been abandoned, and that the church has essentially moved to accept the very positions it rejected then. Such a claim is a distortion of reality, and nothing could be further from the truth. A facade, an illusion of something. He goes on to say, the historic sanctuary message, based on scripture and supported by the writings of Ellen White, continues to be upheld unequivocally. And the inspired authorities on which these and other doctrines, inspired authorities, get the plural, namely the Bible supported by the writings of Ellen White, continue to be the hermeneutical foundation on which we as a church place all matters of faith and conduct. Let no one think that there has been a change of position regard to this. I just want you to hear from the horse's mouth, so to speak, that there has been no change in Adventism. They confess that, they believe it, and they reaffirm it all the time. Yet, you get the Pretty Little Ministry magazine. They bring in some clueless Christian to go in with their pastor's conference, and they want to look like they're an evangelical. And pardon me if I get a little bit excited about it. I'm an evangelical pastor now. Who knows? And I care about my brothers and the other churches that I'm involved with. Yet despite this determination not to change any of the doctrines, the Adventist church yearns to be accepted as a mainline evangelical. You know, I can't understand. Why do you want to be evangelical? Because, this is my theory, Adventists don't make converts of the guy in the gutter. They don't find the down and outer, the prostitutes, the strippers. They don't find the people that like my church ministers to and the Lord brings in. And we see the Lord take them from the dirt and bring them up and clean them off. And they come to know Jesus and they're walking with Jesus and their mind is cleared and they can see the truths of God's word. No, they look for a cleaned up person from my church. And if they can be labeled evangelical, then that makes it just that much easier. And as pastors, we got to draw the line in the sand, and we got to be able to say, no, I'm sorry. If you drop the baggage, you can come in. But if you're going to carry this, we can't allow you in. You're not safe. It's important to know what the Seventh-day Adventist Church believes about other churches. Here we go. And I think I spent all my time just on this so far, so. The Seventh-day Adventist Church teaches that their church is the only true church, the loyal church of God. They are the remnant church of God on earth. And all along, I thought it was the Baptists. I'm messing with you. All other churches, which they refer to as Sunday-keeping churches, are part of apostate Babylon and will be judged along with the Antichrist. Over the past 28 years that I've pastored at Calvary, there have been dozens of times, gang. Oh, that's what I call my church, gang. Is that okay? Dozens of times that I have referred people to another church. I mean, maybe they're not happy with us, or they moved to a different area, or, you know, there's lots of reasons. But let's say, hey, can you help me find a church? We need to go to another church. And I'll say, oh, yeah, the Baptist church down there, the Evangelical Free, the community church, maybe, you know, what other church? You know, sure, you'll get plugged in there. God will bless you. But I want you to ask an Adventist pastor when the last time was he referred a Christian, a visitor, or one of his church members to a non-Adventist church. Hello, when was the last time? Tell me. Never. Well, that offends me. If you want to be an evangelical, why won't you let evangelicals into your church? Good question. At this point in times in Earth's history, they acknowledge that there are some real sincere Christians in other churches. But all other churches are sincerely wrong. They believe that for now, the words of Jesus in John 10:16 apply to those of us who are not Adventists. I have sheep, other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. John 10. But the Adventist understanding of this verse goes like this. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. Adventism. I must bring them also into Adventism, and they will hear my voice, the SDA message, and they will become one flock. Part of the remnant church with one shepherd. That's what they think of you. You need to understand that. They believe that when the going gets tough in the last days, the really true believers in other churches, they're in other churches right now, they will leave and they will become Seventh-day Adventists. I don't want to belabor this point, but it's very important and foundational to understanding Adventism. Beneath the kindness and sense of openness you feel as you talk with them, there is a sense, and please, there's a sense of superiority. We know more than you know, and every single thing that is done as a witness to you. I mowed my lawn and kept it green as a witness. I didn't eat meat in front of others as a witness. I mean, everything you do is hoping that somebody else has become a Seventh-day Adventist. I suppose the way we feel like, we want you to become a Christian. In fact, they'll even say, pastors, other people that aren't Adventists, they'll say among themselves, oh man, wouldn't she make the greatest Adventist? when Billy Graham. I could tell you a story there. That's the DNA of Adventism. But the Bible teaches that if we are saved, we have been baptized into one body, one church. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who's over all. There aren't all these little bazillion churches in God's sight. There's one true church, and it's made up of all Christians. And they even acknowledge that we're Christians. So, what does that mean? Seventh-day Adventism can never be evangelical. Another Adventist also insists that they, like other churches, believe the Bible alone is a source of authority. This is what the Statement of Faith says. The Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, are written word of God, given by divine inspiration, through holy men of God who spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In this word, God has committed to man the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are the infallible revelation of his will. Notice it does not say the only infallible revelation. My statement of doctrine at my church and at your churches is the only revelation of God's will. I mean, you got to read between the lines here, you guys. Scriptures are the infallible revelation of his will. They are the standard of, listen, character, the test of experience, and the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. This sounds good, but it's a beautiful facade. It gives you an illusion. Oh, great, they believe in the Bible. Yes, they believe in the Bible, but not alone. Not alone. Seventh-day Adventists also believe that what marks them as a remnant, only true church, is that they have a latter-day prophet, Ellen G. White. Her writings are also an authoritative source of truth. The church does not believe that the Bible alone is the only source of authority and truth for the church. And I know some of you, you're guests, and you've been irritated with me some, but you also have to know I'm a really nice guy, and you knew that in your heart too, right? And the other thing is, right here, right now, I know the Lord is speaking to you because you know what I'm saying, and it is a question. Yeah, we do believe the Bible only, but how can I believe the Bible only, but I also believe that Ellen White is just like the Bible? The church does not believe that the Bible alone is the only source of authority and truth for the church. Listen to point 18 of their doctrinal statement. It's titled The Gift of Prophecy. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is prophecy. This gift is an identifying mark of the remnant church, was manifested in the ministry of Ellen G. White, as the Lord's messenger. Her writings are how did they say the Bible was in the last statement? Her writings are a continuing and authoritative source of truth, which provide for the church, sounds like the Bible here, comfort, guidance, instruction, and correction. They also make it clear, this kills me here. They also make it clear that the Bible is the standard by which all teaching and experience must be tested. Wait, you just told me your writings are the standard of comfort, guidance, instruction, correction, authoritative source of truth. I've got a contradiction here going here. The Adventist Church does not believe the Bible is the only source of authority. Christian pastors, Christian leaders, Bible study leaders, friends of Adventists, got to understand this. Ellen White's writings are an authoritative source of truth. Her writings are considered to be as inspired as the Bible. Her writings are part of their hermeneutic. Remember what the conference president said? They are part of the hermeneutic for interpreting the scripture. Her writings are considered to be as inspired as the Bible. Her writings interpret the Bible for you. And I'll tell you, that's spelled this way. You can never disagree with Ellen White and be right. If you disagree with Ellen White, you are, finish it, wrong. You're wrong. Ever go to a Sabbath school class? Man, I got all these Bible texts. Someone pulls out an Ellen White text and it's done. I bow. You know what I mean? I give, uncle, you know, whatever, because she's the final say. And you got to understand that because people don't understand. This is one of the behind the facade. Looks so good, so pretty, so clean. The inside has not changed. This brings us to the Adventist view of the Bible. There can be no doubt the Bible itself claims that every word in every part of it is inspired by God. Do you believe that? Every single word. Jesus reinforced the accuracy of the scriptures by saying that even down to the smallest word, the smallest point of punctuation is inspired by God. This view of the scripture is often referred to as the verbal plenary inspiration. Here's what this means. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit extends to the very words themselves. That's verbal. Not just to concepts or ideas, that the inspiration of the scripture extends to all parts of scripture, to all subject matters in the scriptures. That's plenary. And full verbal plenary inspiration of the scriptures is essential to understanding the authority of the Word of God. In its original text, the Word was infallible and inerrant. Infallible means incapable of error. Inerrant means totally free from error. That's the book that God gave over the 1,500 years or 2,000 years that the Scripture was given by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were to poll a large group of Seventh-day Adventists listening to what I just said about the Bible, they would agree with this wholeheartedly. I totally believe that with all my heart. Yet the official doctrine of their church is just the opposite of this view. I know the Adventist folks I know throughout my life, they heard what I just said, they go, amen. That the Adventist church teaches that God gave the prophets and apostles only thoughts to write down, not the words themselves. But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He gave the words. Another thing that would shock most Adventists is that the church does not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. The church teaches that some of the Bible writers made mistakes. They believe their view of inspiration. This is really good. This just hit me. You probably knew this all along. But their view of inspiration works backwards. They believe Ellen White was a prophet, and they feel they have an advantage of having a modern prophet among them, and they're not left to struggle with how inspiration works. What she did or not do, the apostles and prophets must have done. That's the reasoning. If she made mistakes in prophecies that didn't come through, well, that's the way inspiration works. If she plagiarized from others and claimed the words to be those of an angel, you know, then that's the way the prophets worked. Arthur White, grandson of Ellen White, who was an official of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, says, I have a hard time getting through this with a happy attitude. This is what he says. As Seventh-day Adventists, we are uniquely fortunate in approaching this question, inspiration. We are not left to find our way drawing conclusions only from written things penned 19 centuries ago or more, which have come down to us through the varied transcriptions and translations. Concerning inspiration, with us it is an almost contemporary matter, for we have had a prophet in our midst. What is more, rather than having in our possession only relatively short documents or a handful of letters, as in the case of the extant records of the Bible prophets, we have the full range of Ellen G. White's writings penned through a period of 70 years, embodying her published works, her 4,600 periodical articles and her manuscripts, letters and diaries. We have also the testimonies of her contemporaries, eyewitness accounts of those who lived and worked closely with her. Both she and they discussed many points touching on the visions and on the manner in which the light was imparted to her and how she in turn conveyed the messages to those for whom they were intended. In other words, the eyewitnesses discussed the operation of inspiration. Further, she wrote in a modern language, so a large number of people today can study her writings in the original language without needing to depend on a translation. Rarely, too, is it necessary to depend upon a transcription. Please, non-Adventist pastors right now, you have got to be like wide-eyed and thinking, this is crazy. And non-Adventist pastors need to know about this. People need to know. This is the view of the people of the book. Now, I sincerely believe that most Seventh-day Adventists do not believe this. I sincerely believe that if this If they knew this, they would go, whoa, I didn't know that. Now, then they might be brainwashed into it, but I don't think that's what's the first on their mind. Adventists work backwards, using Ellen White as a standard for understanding inspiration, despite the fact that she plagiarized, made predictions that didn't come true, misinterpreted the clear meaning of scriptures, on and on. The bottom line, I think, is this: to save her from being called a false prophet, they must teach a different view of inspiration, and they call it thought inspiration. Now, while we're talking about the Bible, I'm sure that you know one of the marks of being a cult is that every cult has an extra-biblical source of authority. Mormons have the, what? Book of Mormon. Christian scientists have science and keys, science and health with keys to the scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. Jehovah's Witnesses have all the Watchtower publications. Cults have these extra-biblical sources of authority to establish doctrines that aren't in the Bible. Some kind of latter-day revelation written by a prophet or founder that are considered to be authoritative. Well, another mark of a cult is that they tamper with the Word of God, or they make their own translations of the Word of God to support their false doctrines. Think about it. The Mormon prophet, Joseph Smith, I don't know if you know, but he retranslated the King James Bible and changed some things that fit into Mormonism. The Jehovah's Witnesses, where are you? You know, I was talking to a brother who the Lord saved out of Jehovah's Witnesses. They have their printed their new World Translation because the reliable translations of the Bible couldn't support their false doctrine that Jesus isn't God and their disbelief in the Trinity. There is not one legitimate evangelical church or denomination in the world that would make their own translation to support something they believe. Not one. But this is exactly what the Seventh-day Adventist Church did when it published the Clear Word Bible. Just bear with me. Give me just a little more time because I am speechless nearly. The Clear Word Bible. Published by the Advent Design, the Review and Herald Publishing Association. I couldn't get into the Review and Herald Publishing Association, my books. You need to be a Seventh-day Adventist in good standing. Hello? Hello? Yes. This has been published. Well, you say, so, well, I see this carried around more than the Bible in Adventist churches. You say, what's so big? What's the big deal, Mark? You will not believe how the words of the Holy Scriptures have been distorted and changed, added and subtracted from. Now, you can get more information on this in the internet. I think Dale carries something on and in the FEF organization, too. But I got it. Huh? Oh, I've got to read you a few of these. I could not sleep one night, and so I pulled out my Clear Word Bible. I knew I was going to be here. So I thought, well, let me go to the seedbed of the Bible, the Old Testament, Book of Genesis. I got to the Old Testament Book of Genesis, and I only got through 20 chapters before I was nauseated. Because there were only 4 pages in the first 20 chapters of the book of Genesis that had not been changed and added to. No, I mean big changes. Like, okay, we got to support the Sabbath. And so let's just change chapter 2, verse 1. Then on the seventh day, add, of creation week, God stopped to enjoy what he had made, add, and to the rest in its beauty of it all. Verse 3, so he blessed the seventh day and, add, set it apart as a day of spiritual refreshment and joy as a memorial to creation. Wow. Oh, no, wait on this one. No, I'm just, guys, this is in the first 2 pages of this thing. This is a paraphrase, the Adventist paraphrase. Now, oh, by the way, they're distancing themselves from it because it's so bad. but they're profiting from it hugely. I can show you, I've got it right here, I want to show you that, and I don't probably have the time, but in the Adventist catalog, there are 2/3 of the space selling Bibles is given to this. And I think there's like 3 ads for a King James Bible in there. And just check it out. Okay, can we go just a little? Because there's only like 19 more doctrines to look at, but I won't. And I just, you're probably saying, okay, I get it. You know. No, but you got to listen. Listen to this. This is just blows my mind. Okay, this is the fall of man. Have you read Genesis 1 through 3? I bet you all have, about the story about the fall of man, Adam and Eve. I mean, it's kind of short and concise. There's not a lot of detail. Here we go. Satan talks to her. The serpent said, and this is part of the great controversy theme that God is the bad guy who has to prove that he's okay, and there's this great big Star Wars going on right now between God and Satan. It's called the great controversy, and God has to prove that he is trustworthy. And we're trying to see right now, is God righteous or isn't he? Maybe Satan's better than God. Does God know what he's doing? Can God be trusted? This is all blasphemy. Blasphemy. The holy angels must look at this and say, ah, what? Okay. Eve was startled when the devil, the serpent. Eve was startled, but instead of fleeing to Adam's side, the Bible doesn't say that, but Ellen White does. She answered, God didn't restrict our freedom. We may eat of any tree of the garden that we want to, except the one that's in the middle. Okay. Satan said, that's a lie. You won't die. Okay, the verse 6. Then the woman saw how good the fruit looked as the serpent ate it. I don't remember that. So he's like, Eve, okay. And I don't want to be sarcastic. I am sarcastic. I don't want to be that. But this bugs me. Because this is why Adventist youth cannot understand the King James Version. Even the New King James. They are going to this because you can understand this. And it's thunder. But in the blush of her excitement, she looked more beautiful than ever. He couldn't bear the thought of living without her, so he took the fruit and ate it too. As soon as he did, their eyes were opened to the true character of what they have done. The light of God's presence disappeared, and they stood there naked. Oh, they said earlier that they were clothed with the light of God's presence. The Bible doesn't say that. It sounds like a romance novel. Okay, and this verse, listen, verse 21. We could go on and on. I promise I won't. With this. I'll go on and on with this other stuff. Now. Are you guys okay right now? Okay, so schedule. I can't see. So if Richard is like, you know at my church what they do? You want to know? On the back screen where I'm looking at the other congregation, but they'll come up and they do 15. Big 15 came up. That means I have 15 minutes left. Then 10, you know. Then 5, and then the next thing you know, it says 5 over. I haven't yet seen a sit down. Okay, this talk, all it says in the Bible, I just want you, look, Adventist people that are listening, if you've gotten this far with me, listen, this is what's been done. This is what they're doing to a Bible. This is terrible. In the Bible, all it says is that God clothed them with animal skins, right? And sent them out of the garden. Listen to this, verse 21. But God didn't carry out their sentence that day. He told them that he had a plan to save them. Adam must sacrifice a lamb as a symbol of their Savior who would come and die in their place. God then took a lamb skin to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. God said to his son, man was like us, but he has changed. He now knows good and evil, so he's infected with sin. If we leave him in the garden and he continues to eat from the tree of life, he will never die. He and his descendants will live in sin forever. We can't let this happen. So God sent Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden to till the soil so they'd work until the day they died. I think there's like a paragraph added there. Let me just tell you it's going to be 2 things. In the book of Job, I just sticky noted for that night. I read Revelation, a few New Testament things in Genesis, and I ran out of sticky notes. I told you about the Star Wars thing. This is this cosmic battle that's supposedly going on right now with God trying to run up and prove himself to everybody and to the whole world and to the watching universe. We're never told anywhere in the Bible that there are other planets with life on it. You might believe it, but the Bible doesn't say so. You can't make a doctrine of it, right? Okay, when Job, you know the story of Job at the beginning of the book of Job, I'm talking to those of you who are very Bible literate, which is fun. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, in heaven, representatives of various planets in God's created universe come together regularly to meet with him. One day, Satan also came and presented himself for admittance. God said to Satan, on what basis do you come to attend this meeting? The accuser answered, I'm from the planet Earth, where I have been roaming back and forth for a long time. The Lord said, have you noticed my servant Job? So I just thought, this is crazed. And this is the Bible. Okay, this is what we're using in Sabbath school. This is what we want to put in people's hands because they'll never know the truth. Let me just tell you about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has been completely expunged of the truth of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You will find in Hebrews all sorts of additions to make it easy to believe the investigative judgment doctrine, which I'll talk to you in a minute about. The investigative judgment, for you who don't know, is basically the teaching that the Adventists have based on the writings of Ellen White, that right now a judgment is going on that started in 1844. That judgment began with believers. It's a judgment of believers only. It is a judgment of works, of believers' works, that will determine salvation. Even though John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he believes in me shall not be judged, but it's passed out of death and into life. And Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. And that word means the passing of a sentence. It's the judge's gavel coming down saying guilty, that there will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I could quote you passage after passage, but those have been expunged. And instead, the Adventist doctrine, so that you can support the doctrine of their investigative judgment doctrine. Okay, just tell you about the book of Revelation. And it's pretty important how the book ends, right? How does the story end? It's very important. You see all these sticky notes in the book of Revelation? That is every single page in the book of Revelation. There are one or more than that, changes that have been made to the book of Revelation. Many of them are words, phrases, or paragraphs that have been added to the book of Revelation. Or they have been subtracted from the book of Revelation. Whenever it talks about days, they say it's one prophetic year, each day for all of this stuff. You guys, it's shocking. Even to the point, you know, there is a curse at the end of the book of Revelation that says if you add or subtract from this book, your name will be subtracted from the book of life. You remember that? They changed that verse. I was like, that is audacity. This thing, I would not want to be close to those who have published it or made it in the day of judgment, because this is going to send people to hell. It is changing the word of God. It makes the New World Translation look good. It does. I hate it. Anyone who loves the word of God should hate perversion. The perversion of the word of God. It grieves my soul. Well, my aunt, oops, I was going to say who it was. My aunt, this tells you where this goes. It's so sad. My aunt, we were talking about doctrine. We were trying to show her, you know, some of the truths of the gospel and go to 1844, you know, and talk about that. And that was a date that they set, Adventists set, for Jesus to return. It was, what, the fourth or third of all the dates they set for Jesus to return. He never came. Seems like in the Bible somewhere he said, don't set dates, right? He'll come when you don't expect him. And so they set a date. Jesus didn't come. Instead of repenting, somebody had a vision and said, oh, that's not what happened. The date was right. We set a date for Jesus. But the event was wrong. Jesus finally moved from the holy place away from the right hand of the Father to the right hand of the Father, even though the New Testament says that when he ascended, how many times? 17 times, let's say. He sat down at the right hand of God. He stands at the right hand of God. What does that matter? You're not the final interpreter of this thing. Somebody else is. Well, anyway, we're trying a polluted well they're offering for people to drink from. I think Adventists ought to wake up and be incensed. And the ones who say they're a people of the book ought to say, you have changed the book. We don't care if it reads in our favor now. You've changed the book. A year or so ago, Leslie and I were talking to one of our relatives, and she's the nicest, sweetest person in the whole world. She's an Adventist. And we're going to talk to her about the doctrine of the investigative judgment. And we got out to read it. And she read, all it says in Daniel 8:14 is, and he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be property restored. All right. That's done. No big deal. And she says, no, that's not what it says. She had her clear word. She says, no, this is what it says. He answered, after 2,300 prophetic days, which represent actual years, God will restore the truth about the heavenly sanctuary to its rightful place. Then the process of judgment will begin, of which the yearly cleansing of the earthly sanctuary was a type, and God will vindicate his people. Whoa. She says, you know, my sweet wife, she spoke up and surprised me by boldly saying, no, that's not what it says. Why don't you go get a real Bible? Let me tell you what the Phoenix Seminary professor, Wayne Grudem, I had the opportunity to get an appointment with him. He's a professor at Phoenix Seminary. I had the opportunity for him to review the clear word and comment on it. Dr. Grudem is currently research professor of Bible and theology at Phoenix Seminary in Phoenix, Arizona. He'd previously taught for 20 years at Trinity Evangelical School in Deerfield, Illinois. He holds degrees from Harvard, Westminster Seminary, and Cambridge. He's the author of many books, including his comprehensive 1,290-page systematic theology. He was the past president of the Evangelical Theological Society. Dr. Grudem was on the Translation Oversight Committee for the English Standard Version of the Bible, along with notable scholars such as Robert Mounts, the other Mounts, J.I. Packer, and other New Testament scholars. This guy, by the whole Christian world standard, is like, he's a man. Even Adventist theologians would bow to his credentials. Listen to what he has to say about this clear word Bible. I walked in, I had my places marked, and I said, Dr. Grudem, would you just look at this?
What?
And I said, well, this is, I kind of explained. He says, let me see that. And he walked over and he grabbed his New Testament. He only reads in Greek and only reads in Hebrew. Whoa. And I'm like, don't ask me how to parse a verb. I can't remember anything. He pulls it out. He looks through it. He gets angry and angrier. I showed him more and more. I told him about the people from other worlds. Showed him that. I showed him all this other stuff. Some I didn't know I should have showed him. This is what he says. You can pick this up off our table. It's also online on our exadventist.com. You can check out our website. Seminary stationery. He got up. He wrote this immediately. I didn't have to wait for him to send me anything. He got up. He says, just 1 minute. I will write this for you right now. Listen, Greek expert, Bible translator. He oversaw the translation of the best translation in the world right now, the English Standard Version. Listen to what he says. I do not think anyone should trust the clear word as a reliable translation of the Bible, or even use it, or even as a useful paraphrase, it repeatedly distorts the teaching of the Bible. It removes significant content that is in the original Hebrew or Greek and adds new ideas that are not found in the original texts. Verse after verse has been changed simply to support unusual Seventh-day Adventist doctrines. But these changes are not supported by reliable translations such as the KJV, NKJV, ESV, NASB, RSV, or NIV, or even by dynamic equivalence translations such as the New Living Translation or free paraphrases such as the Message. I was deeply troubled. Boy, he was. I was deeply troubled as I read the various verses because it was clear that these verses were no longer the words of God only, but the words of God mixed in with many words of man, and ordinary readers of the clear word will not be able to tell the difference. All right. Be careful. You're around. I'll plow through these. For those who are investigating Seventh-day Adventism, the Sabbath is a big deal. The passages, Seventh-day Adventists believe that the Sabbath day, Saturday, will become the seal of God, that it is the seal of God, and the great last day conflict will not be over Jesus and standing so much with the church versus, well, let me just say, they believe that it will be over Sabbath and Sunday. And the whole world will pass a Sunday law, and you'll have to choose between Sabbath or Sunday in order to be saved. I asked an Adventist pastor the other day, who's a friend of mine. We eat out about three times a year. And I said, I can be frank now. I said, what is it? How can you believe that the whole world is going to worship on Sunday? I said, I can't even get my people to come to church all on Sunday. They're coming Saturday and Wednesday. And I said, Christians don't look at Sunday as a Sabbath. Look at the Muslim world. We may go under a Friday law someday, right? And he was saying, well, I don't really believe that view either. Yeah, but that's Ellen White, you guys. That's the inspired authority. Well, they think the seal of God is the Sabbath. Let me just tell you, maybe you've never thought that you're safe and secure in Jesus, but the seal of God is not the day that you worship on. Ephesians 1:13 says that you are sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:13 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you've been sealed. And by the way, grieving isn't a mad word. It's a word of love. You only grieve over someone you love. Don't grieve. He loves you. And 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21, speaks about how you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. You can know the seal of God is the Holy Spirit now in you, securing you unto the very day that Jesus returns. You are saved and safe in Jesus Christ. Adventism's view of salvation obviously is different than in evangelical churches because they believe that, yes, they'll say we're saved by grace through faith, but then they've got the investigative judgment doctrine that says, yeah, but I'm going to be saved ultimately by a weighing of my good and bad works. So every Adventist is admonished that they can never say they are saved. You can never have assurance of salvation. And some of you who are Adventists, you know what I mean. And you feel like sometimes just throwing it all away, just quitting. I tell you, that's what most Adventist high school or colleges, and when they graduate, they leave because they can't do it. They're honest. You can know that you're saved through Jesus Christ. It's not dependent upon your works. The investigative judgment is a doctrine that is a Johnny-come-lately. It's like, hello, please, what? Contradicts everything in the Scripture. Seventh-day Adventist Church teaches that the atonement was not completed at the cross. Do you know that? They believe that the atonement was not completed. It's actually still going on. And they rail on Roman Catholics, you know, who have the Mass, the continuing sacrifice of the Mass. Hey, you got Jesus in heaven not finishing it either. The blood of Christ, I quote their prophetess, the blood of Christ, while it was to release the repentant sinner from condemnation of the law, was not to cancel sin. It will stand in the sanctuary until the final atonement. In other words, he says the blood of Jesus did not cancel sin. Hello? Hebrews 9:26, once by the offering of himself, he removed sin for all time, canceled out. It's amazing, but it's all tied up in Ellen White. You can't believe the blood of Jesus canceled your sins. Oh, I was going to go on this. And Ellen White says it's a sin to say I am saved. But 1 John 5:13 says, these things I write unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Who am I going to believe? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Who am I going to believe? Ellen White or my Bible? Now, while our great high priest is making the atonement for us, Ellen White says, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. Brother evangelicals, sister evangelicals, you got to understand that Adventists believe that someday they're going to stand before God without a mediator. They're going to stand before God without Jesus Christ. He will stop mediating for him, and he'll say, I'm out of here, and you have to be perfect to be able to be saved. That's not right now, but that day is coming, and every Adventist who knows their theology and knows their church understands that I'm going to have to be perfect, and they're trying so hard. It's so hard. And most of this is documented. There's one chapter in the Great Controversy, and I can show it to you afterwards if you want to see. I've got all of this documented, brought it all with me. But in the Great Controversy, the big chapter, and you've probably gotten one in the mail, who hasn't? They're mailed to the whole world. But in the Great Controversy, the chapter is Facing Life's Record. That is where all of this comes from. It's scary. Talks about the closing work of the atonement. They believe that Satan is a scapegoat. I don't know if you know all about the scapegoat, but on the Day of Atonement, when Israel's sins were going to be taken away on Yom Kippur, there would be two goats chosen. The high priest, the Lord would show him supernaturally which goat would be the Lord's goat that would be offered on the altar. The other goat would be sent out into the wilderness, and they'd throw it over a Azazel cliff. Interestingly, there would be a red cord that would be tied on the horn of Azazel. And as that goat was laid out across, it's very interesting how they did it. But when it was thrown over, if the sacrifice was accepted, the cord would turn white. If it wasn't, it would be red. Interestingly enough, the rabbis declare that after the time followed after the death of Jesus Christ, the cord stopped turning white. Because he is the sacrifice for our sins. He was the scapegoat. But the Adventists believe that no, Satan will be the scapegoat. They believe that he really makes the final atonement. Ellen White says in the Great Controversy, page 422, I know I haven't been giving you references, I'm sorry. It was seen also, she says, that while the sin offering pointed to Christ as a sacrifice, and the high priest represented Christ as a mediator, the scapegoat typified Satan, the author of sin, upon whom the sins of the truly penitent will finally be placed. She goes on in Testimonies for the Church, volume 5, page 475, to say, their sins are transferred to the originator of sin. I'm sorry. But when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ coming to the Jordan, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's absolutely blasphemy to call the Lamb of God the devil. And Azazel is Jesus. He bore our sins off into the wilderness. This is the goat, the ram that Abraham saw. This is what that typified. And to say it's Satan, it's just, oh, it's horrible. Seventh-day Adventists believe, like I said, we're in a judgment right now to determine our salvation. They affirm that doctrine today. Another issue is their Christology, which is a fancy term for what they think about Jesus. From the very beginning, Adventists have not understood the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. My Jehovah's Witness friend will understand that. When the church began, most of its leaders, nearly all of them, denied the deity of Jesus Christ. We call that Arianism. They denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Almost all of them denied the Trinity. That's why in the old Adventist hymnal, you sang, "Holy, holy, holy." I was shocked when I sang it in the Baptist church. "Holy, holy, holy, God over all who rules eternity." That's what we sang, because that's the Arian basis. You know, they couldn't see God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Because when that hymnal, all those songs, they still had people who weren't believing in the Trinity. The Adventist church continues to teach that Jesus is an angel, that he is Michael the archangel. And they say, no, we believe in the full deity of Christ, that he was fully God, fully man. We believe in the Trinity, and yet we believe that Jesus is Michael the archangel. I'm saying, what? And you should read the clear word, man. Go to the passages that talk about Jesus being the Michael the archangel. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 says, "To which of the angels did he ever say, 'Today I have begotten thee, you're my son'? To which of the angels? The whole argument in Hebrews chapter 1 is that Jesus isn't an angel. He's God the Son. And that's the whole argument. 1 John 1, that's the whole argument. The Adventist church believes in soul sleep. And I think the problem there, I think that's more than I can get into now. So, the mind can receive only what the seat can endure. So, I'm standing, you're not. Sum it up. As an evangelical Christian, you're being asked to believe a church that started on a prediction that Jesus Christ would return to earth. And he did not. A church that started by breaking Jesus' law. A church that started not believing in the Trinity, which the church has known for 2,000 years. A church that started not believing that Jesus is God. A church that doesn't believe the Bible is verbally inspired. A church that believes that they have an authority equal with the Bible who interprets the Bible. A church that believes that you, a believer, are in a judgment that will determine your salvation right now. A church that believes that you can never say you're saved. A church that believes that Satan bears your sins is the church that is the only true remnant church of God, and you should join it. Rent your church to them. I wouldn't. Invite them to your prayer meetings. I wouldn't. You want to distance yourself from this kind of teaching. Love them in private, but don't feed that system at all. And if you don't believe what I said, you're saying, "Well, I'm an Adventist, so I don't believe any of that." Then you don't believe it's right. Correct, I don't believe that. Then why are you supporting it with your money, your presence, and your time? Get some conviction. Look at the people who have. There's a price to pay to follow Jesus sometimes. But he said, count the cost, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, that's what you must do. You, I'm proud of you. I'm so proud of those of you who are listening and you're thinking, "Oh man, I didn't know this." And you're going to have to take the next step. I want to pray for you. This would be the most important decision you've ever made in your life. It can determine where you'll be in 20 years, who you may marry, how your kids are raised. Let's pray. Lord, you are gracious to us. And thank you for the truth of your word, that you do not lie. You don't contradict yourself. That you are a God of truth and a God of love, a God of justice. You don't have to justify yourself to anyone. You can do whatever you want because you are God. We love you, and I just want to pray for those who are listening and who are soul-searching right now. Some things have angered them. Other things have confused them, but there is in their mind now, and even in their heart right now as I'm praying, a tugging and knowing that there is something really wrong. Lord, I ask that maybe the person who gave this message to them or some other person that you would bring into their lives to be able to help them and encourage them and to bless them. Lord, you say that you will bless those who follow you, and you said, I will honor those who honor me. We believe that, Lord, and we will follow you where you lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.